Good evening, and welcome to our outdoor worship service. First, we'll sing Send the Light. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Before our opening prayer, let's sing Thank You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have to come together this evening. We are so blessed, Lord. We realize that with this weather and with the hearts here that are willing to worship and to please you, we hope that our worship this evening is pleasing in your sight. We thank you for this wonderful temperature, and we thank you for this country that we live in, Lord, and the freedoms that we enjoy. We can meet here without fear of persecution. We like to thank you for this church here. We know, Lord, that the church planted here in Johnson City is a blessing. It's a blessing to all of us Christians, and it's a blessing to the community at large. We thank you for the members here, from the youngest to the oldest, and we pray that you'll be with all of us in each and every day of our lives. We thank you for the leadership and the deacons and the eldership that are here doing the work and making sure that the work is getting done, Lord. We pray that your blessing be upon it and that it may be accordance unto your will. We thank you for our ministers. We thank you for Greg and both of the Gregs, Lord, and we thank you for Tim and both the Tims. We thank you for Greg, and we thank you so much for what they do here, and we pray that you continue to bless them and their ministries as they minister to our families here and as the lessons that they bring us, and that we can take those things and apply them to our lives. And we thank you especially, Lord, for the parents here that are raising children. And we know right now that it's a difficult place, Lord, in this world, and it's just so secular, Lord. We pray that you can give your guidance and put your hand upon them and put your hand upon us, Lord, as we raise our children, and help us to teach them what's right, and that they may stick with it, and they can continue to teach their children what's right, and that it may continue, Lord. We pray that we can do those things that may please you throughout our life. We know that we have many here that are sick or hurting, and those who are grieving, Lord, we pray that your hands be upon them, upon their hearts. We thank you for those who have seen some recovery and those who have seen some relief, Lord. We pray that may continue, and that we can see all of them once more. And we pray that your plan is, we know that your plan is for the best, and we pray that we keep that in mind. We pray for our nation at this time, Lord. We've been overwhelmed with a lot of challenges and obstacles with the COVID pandemic, Lord, and we pray that they may come to an end. And we know that you're in control, and it's all part of your plan, Lord. We pray that as Christians, we can be advocates for Christ in this world, and that the world can have more peace, and that peace that they can only know through Christ Jesus. We hope that we can turn more people to him. We pray that the world at large may turn away from sin and turn back to you, God, and know that you are the true creator and worthy of our praise and our worship and our devotion within our lives, Lord. We pray especially for the brethren around the world this Lord's Day that are facing persecution, that have met despite it, Lord. We know that there are congregations worldwide that probably met today with some fear. There might have been some that met with their demise, their imprisonment, or things that might have otherwise made their lives very unpleasant, Lord. We know that we are richly blessed, but we pray that you can bless all brethren, just like we have with some of the material blessings that we have here. We pray, Lord, that you will be with our speaker this hour. We pray especially that Tim may remember the things that he has prepared for us, but more importantly, not only that, Lord, that we take those things that he says from your word, and we take those things and put them into action, Lord, and make them part of our lives. Pray you be with all of us during this service. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne, nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly angels, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
The scripture reading for the lesson tonight comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Matthew 5, 3 through 12, this is from the English Standard Version. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I don't know if you can see the tree that is over in this direction, and if you can see it, you see it immediately. It's lit up. It is a beautiful sugar maple tree, gold in color right now, and the sun is shining right on it. It's not exactly the burning bush that we read about in Exodus, but it is, again, a sign that God is among us. God is always among us, of course, but especially when his people gather to worship him, he's here with us in a very special way. And I rejoice in that. I am so thankful that we can gather again like this. And what a wonderful evening this is. And even though it is getting a little chilly as the sun goes down, yet it is a marvelous experience to worship God in his cathedral. And we're so thankful you're with us. Those that are joining us by video or audio, we're very glad you are with us as well. And we look forward to the day when we can all be together again. That'll happen in heaven, but maybe on this side of heaven, we'll be able to enjoy that as well in the not too distant future. I want to mention two or three that are with us tonight. Should have done this earlier, but I didn't. But I'm especially happy to see Karen Curtis back with us. She was with us this morning. She's with us tonight, sitting back here. And this morning was the first time she'd been back in quite some time. And as you know, she had quite an ordeal with her health and had surgery. And we're just thankful that the prognosis is really very promising. And we thank God that Karen is back with us for worship tonight. And over on this side, somewhere over there, Coleman McCain is with us. I think Coleman was here last week. I just didn't get to notice it in time. Coleman is the newborn for Molly and Brennan McCain and the brother of Porter. And we just rejoice in seeing him out with us. Thank you, Coleman, for bringing your family out tonight. And then we should also mention a family that drove all the way from Morristown to worship with us tonight. And that is, of course, the Kelly family, Blaine and Caroline and their three young'uns. And we have a very special place in our heart for this family. They are wonderful workers in the kingdom. Is that the way you wrote me to say it, Georgianne? Okay, I said it just the way Georgianne asked me to. Georgianne is Blaine's mother and he's also Megan Johnson's brother, And so there's some family connections, but we're always happy to see Blaine and Caroline and their family. And others of you, anybody else want me to mention them by name? I'll be glad to. Otherwise, we'll get on into our lesson. But we're so thankful that you're out with us this evening. On November 11th, our nation will celebrate Veterans Day. And it's a day that I'm happy to see come, and that we can always say thank you for your service, and this is kind of an official way of saying it. But think about what those who have been in the service have to agree to. When they enlist, they know their lives are going to change. It will not be the way it has been. They're not in control of their schedule. They're not in control of their diet or activities. In other words, they have to turn everything over to the ones who are in charge. And we're thankful for those who have done that. We know it is a sacrifice, but it's also an honored service, I think most all of them would say. But in our life as Christians, we are in something very similar. And you could look at Matthew chapters 5 through 7 as somewhat of a recruiting speech, if you like. Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount gives kind of a manifesto of the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is what it's going to be like, Jesus says. And those of us who say, yes, I will follow Jesus, we need to understand life is not going to be the same. It shouldn't be. If it is the same, then we've not really understood our enlistment. And so in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5 that were read to us earlier, we find the Beatitudes. Last week we began by looking at the first three of those. Tonight we're going to look at the next two. And I think in doing this, we're going to help remind ourselves, these are the qualities the Lord is looking for. These are things that typify us as disciples of Christ. So let's look at them in depth and think about it as we do. Now, first of all, give me about 5 minutes and let's again review the larger context of the Beatitudes. The larger context. Now, again, we might say, well, these opening statements can be kind of confusing to people in the world. For example, when we read, blessed are those that mourn, people in the world say, what are you talking about? How in the world can a person be happy while they're mourning? Well, part of that depends on the definition of the word happy or blessed, but you've got to understand some things, and that's why we're taking the time to look at it more closely. I like the comments of R.T. France in the New Bible Commentary in defining this word that is translated either blessed or happy, depending on your translation. The word in the Greek is makarios, and here's what he says. Neither blessed nor happy adequately translates makarios, which is rather a term of congratulation and recommendation. These qualities are to be envied and emulated. They make up the good life. Now understand, we're not talking about the good life as the world might define it. We're looking at it from heaven's view. And so here, France is saying, let's understand that we may not be happy all the time as we're talking about these traits. We may not feel particularly blessed. But understand, this is how God looks at us. And that ought to be the thing that really helps us grasp and accept. So what we have in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in Matthew chapter 5, is a declaration of distinctiveness. A declaration of distinctiveness. We noted last week in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew tells us there that the theme of Jesus' preaching was simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we normally don't put the idea of repent with the Sermon on the Mount, but essentially that's what he's saying. The world has told you this is the way to live. I'm telling you there is a better way to live. Repent and turn your life in the direction that God shows us. And we see that throughout. Michael Wilkins in his commentary says, the character of this kingdom life contravenes, or contradicts, you might say, the values that most people hold dear. Because God's blessings rest on the unlikely ones, the poor in spirit, mourners, the meek, persecuted. And so again, you see, the idea is not, you know, it's a blessing to mourn, because a lot of people mourn at various times in their lives. We're talking about particular kinds of mourning, and thus all the way down the line. And as we pointed out last week, in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, we find immediately after the Beatitudes, Jesus saying, "We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world," and both of those are agents of change. In a world of darkness, light makes a difference. In a world where there is no saltiness, Christians make a difference. And so again, you see, the idea is that we're to change and repent to accept the way of life that God has given us. The first three Beatitudes that we talked about last week illustrate this distinctive way of thinking. For example, when Christ's followers are poor in spirit, they can know that they are blessed, even though the world says, "What are you talking about? Humility?" In the ancient world, humility was a sign of weakness. It showed that you were a servant, or you weren't a man if you were humble. And yet Jesus says, "You are blessed if you are poor in spirit." When they mourn because of the sin that covers our world, they're blessed, even though their attitudes are far different from the world who loves the sin that they're mourning about. And when they show meekness, refusing to take the lead, but instead choosing to follow the Lord and leaving things to Him, they can know that they are blessed by God, even though the world says you need to look out for number one and take charge and lead the way. You see, all of these Beatitudes are distinct from the way the world thinks. So now, with that background in mind, let's look at the next two Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and that brings us to verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." As I think of this Beatitude, I think of Esau. Esau is the prototype of a person who allows his appetites to lead him in the wrong direction. You remember what we find there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, which sums up what we find in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, the writer said, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." You may remember that Esau had come in from a hunting trip, and he said, "I am starving, Jacob. Give me some of that stew that you're making. It smells so good." And Jacob said, "Well, you're going to have to sell me your birthright for one bowl of stew." And Esau said, "Well, what good is my birthright going to do if I'm dead?" And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, I don't think anybody believes Esau was on the verge of death. He just allowed his appetites to take control of his thoughts, and he sold his birthright, for a single bowl of stew. And thus Jesus is saying, don't allow that to happen. And the way to keep that from happening is to develop an appetite for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are the ones who are blessed. Of course, hunger and thirst are two of our most basic needs. When our bodies are in need of nutrition, our stomachs growl and it grabs our attention, and, well, we got to do something right now. And often it's not as bad as we think it is, just like Esau. But it's something that does lead us to do something to satisfy that urge. Well, Jesus said, let that urge be more a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34, here he is in Samaria. His disciples have gone into the city to buy food. And while they are gone, Jesus has that encounter with a woman of Samaria. Now she's gone back to get her friends and bring them back to hear Jesus. And now the disciples have come back, and they're saying, Lord, you need to eat something. And here's what Jesus says at that moment. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, apparently, Jesus really did need to eat at that moment. His disciples seemed very emphatic on that. And they said, come on, Lord, we went into town, we got the food, you need to eat. And yet Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness. The one who had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness knew what it was to hunger, but he also knew what it was to hunger for righteousness. And this same Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first. This is the greatest priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things point back to food, clothing, shelter. And Jesus said, make sure that the first order of importance is given to God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying there is make heaven your ultimate goal. Now, that's wrapped up in it. But I think what Jesus is saying is make number one in your life God's reign in your life. God's kingdom in my life means that I allow God to direct me, to show me the right way to live. And therefore, he says, seek it now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we get to heaven, righteousness will already be there. There'll be no need to seek it then. But while we're living here on earth, that is what we are to seek first and foremost. And then think also about Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here Paul is talking about some Christians, or they said they were Christians, and yet he says they become enemies of the cross. What makes them enemies of the cross? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And he says their number one goal is to satisfy whatever bodily urge they may have. And he says they, in effect, have become enemies of the cross. And so again, you see, the idea is we've got to be people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we have that kind of appetite, we're going to fill it. And we fill it by going to the Word of God. We fill it by praying to God regularly. We fill it by worshiping Him whenever we can. We fill it by serving the Lord in whatever ways are available. In other words, our lives change because we have a new appetite. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, quoting from Wilkins in his commentary, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness desire to see justice executed on earth. They long to experience a deeper ethical righteousness in their own lives. And most of all, they crave God's promised salvation come to the earth. In other words, it becomes who we are. This is what I want. And I really don't care so much about what the world offers me anymore, because what God offers me is far better, far greater. Now let's go to that next beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. And there Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merciful is translated from the Greek word eleemon. Joseph Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, defines it in this way, readiness to help those in trouble. Now, normally we think of mercy as forgiveness. That's how we typically use that word, mercy. And often in the Bible, that is specifically what it means. But this is the larger meaning of it. This is saying that whatever the need may be, whether it is for forgiveness, which we can't really do much about other than bring them to the Lord. He's the one that can forgive them. But in other ways, we can bring them the help that they so badly need. And so now the question is, why should I care? I mean, I see people have needs of various kinds. There's a whole lot of needs out there. Why should I care? Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God blesses those who do what they can to help others. Think about Luke chapter 10. Again, we know this so well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the lawyer had said, you know, tell me, who is my neighbor? After Jesus had said, you know, what are the great commandments? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, at the end of that parable, Jesus said, now, which of these was neighbor to the man who was in need? Here's what the lawyer said in response. Luke 10 and verse 37. He said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. In other words, Jesus said, you're right. Now practice it. When he says, the one who showed him mercy, that's translated from eleos, which is the root of that larger word translated merciful. So we're talking about the same idea. Now notice the man in the parable, nothing is said about his need of forgiveness. Of course, all people who have reached that age of knowing right from wrong, we will need forgiveness, but that's not what Jesus was pointing at. Here was a man that had been wounded. He was about to die. He needed help. And he says, this is the one who showed mercy on that man. And so without that mercy, that man would have died, very likely. It would have taken him a long time to recover otherwise. But you see, Jesus said, learn from this parable, blessed are the merciful. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Jesus knows that we don't learn this lesson easily. In fact, he says that in this passage. He was being criticized for hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees said, what are you doing with hanging around with people like that? And Jesus makes these statements in Matthew 9, 12, and 13. When Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he's talking about not just about the tax collectors and sinners. All of us are sick. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, well, they're sick, certainly. Jesus said, I'm a physician. I have come to help the sick. And then he says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said, you've not learned about mercy. Go back and learn it. Now, again, the point is not forgiveness of sins, although that was certainly wrapped up. But the idea is reaching out to people that know they have needs and that want some help with that. And I wonder if Jesus came to us, would he say, go and learn what this means? I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, in that context, it's not saying that God doesn't desire sacrifice. Of course he does. Whatever he has told us, that's what we need to offer to God. But if we think by offering our sacrifice, then we can just ignore the needs of other people, you need to go back and learn. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, take note of those needs around us and do what you can to help. And when Jesus tells us to be merciful, he's just telling us to be like himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 makes that very clear. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Now, just before this, we're told that he came to this earth, became like a man, so that he could understand our needs. Listen to what he says now in verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus became our merciful high priest. And we love that. It means that whatever my need is, I can go to him. And I know that I'll find sympathy, I'll find a listening ear, I'll find someone that will do whatever is right and best for my situation. Do people see that in me? When they have a need, do they see that I'm like Jesus? Or am I so wrapped up in my own life, I really don't have time for others? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then Matthew 25, again, we're familiar with this. Jesus gives this scene of the judgment day. He says, the righteous are on the right side, the unrighteous on the left. And first, he turns to the righteous. And here's part of what he says to them in Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And all of those are situations of need. And those that Jesus commends on the day of judgment are the merciful. They saw the need. They didn't turn their back. They did what they were able to do. None of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. And so Jesus is telling us, when you come into the kingdom of God, learn mercy. Be a person of mercy. And again, as he says in Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Does it make you think that if we don't show mercy, maybe we're not going to receive it? That's the implication. I'll close with Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse in a very dark book of the Bible. It's a book that shows how Jewish society spiraled downward. And why? What happened here? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you want to live in a place like that? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what is right? Well, it's whatever makes me happy. It's whatever satisfies my ego. It's whatever addresses me. That's what it means there. It doesn't care about other people. It makes no attempt to reach out and help others. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How much better is it that we live in a world where the kingdom of heaven has come and there are people that hunger and thirst for righteousness and that are merciful? That's the kingdom I want to be a part of, but not just be a part of. I want to be that person. I want to fulfill these requirements, these expectations, these ideals of the citizens of heaven. And in doing so, I'll be blessed. That's what Jesus says over and over. Blessed are these. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? If not, we urge you to become one tonight. Obey the gospel plan of salvation, which is not difficult, not hard to understand. It's just hard to accept if you're a person of pride, if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confessing before this group tonight, and put on Christ in baptism. You'll be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven before you leave this place tonight. And we'd love to help you with that. If you're watching or listening and you'd like to make that decision, let us know. And we'll do all we can to help you as quickly as possible. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you really taken seriously being a part of the kingdom of Christ? If you need to repent, now's the time. And we urge you to do that, and we'll pray together. Come as we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, O tonight. O why not tonight? O why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, O tonight. O why not tonight? O why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
Please be seated. We're going to shift our focus to the Lord's Supper. If you don't have a communion set and you need one, just get Tim's attention and he'll bring you one. As we prepare our minds, let's sing the first two verses of Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why all it each is a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me. For me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. Precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this bread. When we see it, we think back to Christ's body, a body that he was willing to allow to be put on the cross, willing to give himself up for us, to pay the price of our sins. Lord, in all these things, and for the redemption that we have in him, we give you thanks. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we give you thanks for the fruit of the vine. It brings to our mind the blood of Christ, that he was willing to shed his very blood for us, and that in his sacrifice we have our salvation. Father, we are ever so grateful for this. We give you thanks, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer before we make our contribution. Pray with me, please. Father, you bless us so richly. Day by day, you give us good things. The funds that we now give back to go into the church's treasury to carry out the mission of the church all came from you, and we're merely giving your money back for this purpose. Father, we thank you for the rich way that you bless us spiritually, physically, materially. We pray that the funds that are now given will be used so as to further the mission of the church, to spread the good news of Jesus, to do works of good deed that glorify you. May they be spent in such a manner. This is our prayer, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Before we go in prayer, Tim asked me to remember Ann Booten, that her sister did die today, so let's keep that family in our prayers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as the day closes, Lord, on the first day of the week, Lord, we've come together just like the early church did, to come together on the first day of the week and to remember your son, to break bread, to sing songs, and to put you in our hearts first. Lord, on the first day of the week, let us go into tomorrow. Let us go in tomorrow with the encouragement from the brothers and sisters and the word we had today. And Lord, we know that your son said that the fields are white. Let us think as we go into this week, someone at work, someone in our family, someone that doesn't have Jesus in our life, that we may speak the word to them and concentrate on someone this week to bring to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the elders here and the church here in Johnson City, Lord. We continually pray for the church, whether it be worldwide or here, and the elders. Lord, their work is hard, and we know that we need to pray for them and keep them in our thoughts and prayers always. Lord, we ask for the prayers for the leaders of our countries, and that we know that you are in control. The world may not see that. The world may see the world slipping away, but we know ultimately you are in control, that your plan is going to be attained. Lord, we ask that we go into the week that we remember the words given to us today, that we pray for each other and we pray for the world, and we are in continual prayer like the early church was, Lord. They came together in times of joy, times of sorrow, and times of hardship. They came together and pray. Let us not forget how powerful our prayer can be, especially together when we pray for things. Lord, as we go through the week here, let us always remember you and the lessons today. And Lord, let the word always be able to prick our heart. Let it never become callous. Lord, we don't know when we'll have another invitation or another sunrise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.